Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
As I was thinking about a message for this morning, I was praying about it, and sometimes you want a message early in the week. But anyway, I was looking across the room. Marilyn's got her house decorated and everything, and she has these two austere-looking angels sitting on one of the tables in our living room. They're candle holders, and I was thinking about angels, and I thought about, and they're kind of peering downwards as if they're looking at something, and I thought about angels and what they knew and what they know. And so this morning, the Lord willing, I want to talk about angels and what the angels knew during the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just talk a little bit about angels first. And then we're going to look at some of the scriptures that we read about where they made their appearance. And so we know that angels are created beings. God created them. We read of at least two kinds of angels in the Bible. There's the seraphim and the cherubim. The cherubim is usually mentioned as a covering angel. They are protecting angels. We find them in the book of Genesis where they protected the garden. And we read about the seraphim as well in the book of Ezekiel. And some of them did have wings, by the way. We read about the wings of the seraphim. Those who have seen them have been struck with awe, usually when they see them. Sometimes fear, not always, but usually a very surreal experience for those people that the angels would appear to and bring some kind of a message. And usually when they appeared to mortals, they had something that they wanted to impart to people that was very big and important that God was either forewarning them of, or maybe some wonderful message that they wanted them to rejoice in, or maybe about the birth of someone. And so we read about them making their advent into our time space, you might say, many times in the scriptures. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. But there are times that he manifests himself in a very special way. We refer to that as God's manifest presence. And many times when God is about to make a manifest presence to mortals, he would send one of his angels down to forewarn us about it. We remember as we read through the scriptures, it was an angel that appeared in the burning bush and spoke to Moses about the deliverance of his people from Egyptian bondage. An angel spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem," and directed him to this person that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch to share Christ with him. And of course, we read about Cornelius that saw an angel in the vision, and he was told that the Apostle Peter was going to come to his house, or somebody, he didn't know who it was, and share the gospel with him. And of course, we read about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in just a moment, the angel appearing to Mary. And of course, the angel appeared unto Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and told him about the birth of his son. So they did make many appearances, as we read about in the Bible. I find them to be very, very interesting characters, and they know a lot. As I've already said, they knew a lot when they told the about the birth of John the Baptist, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But one of the interesting scriptures that I found in the book of Luke in 15:10, it says, "Likewise," this is Jesus speaking, "I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That's always struck me, that when a sinner repents, when we repent, that for some reason the angels know about it. And they're full of joy when they hear about that. And I assume that that would be because the Lord is rejoicing in that as well. So they do know a lot. They're very interesting creatures. We are not to worship them in any way. That can lead you into the occult. But we are to believe that they do exist and that they know about us. They care about us, that the Lord uses them many times to protect us by his hand of providence that we spoke about last Sunday. And may I say to the angels, humans are very unique to them. and the fact that God has a very special care for the people and the, or for humans that he refers to as his elect or his sheep. This fascinates the angels, that God has such a care for mortals. And I think one of the reasons is because we're far less powerful than the angels. I mean, we can't go here and there, fly here and there. We're not in the spirit world. We're mortals. We're not allowed into the presence of God until we actually die. As a matter of fact, we can't look upon the face of God or we will die. But the angels behold the very face of God and live, because they're in a dimension that you and I are not in, but yet they can come into our dimension and go back into the spiritual dimension. And they're very fascinated with us because God is interested in us, and they're looking at us as these mortals, and here they are with all these powers and the things they can do, and they're wondering, why in the world does God take such an interest in those puny little creatures down there, seeing how we are without the powers they have? The angels, as we read about in the scriptures, they have no redeemer. And we do, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we read about the fact that they have no repentance, that they can restore themselves, their relationship back to God. Their one sin of the angels that fell has banished them from the loving favor and fellowship with God forever. They are reserved in chains until the last day, which means that their power is diminished with their favors, and their end is already certain. We read that in Jude 6 verse of Jude. It says, "The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day." And I think about the angels that fell and the severe punishment that fell upon them. And I think that God held them very accountable, because these created beings that I believe were created before God ever created the heavens and the earth, we read about them singing for or shouting for joy when God created the stars in the sky. But they beheld the face of God. They were very accountable, because you and I see God with the eye of faith. But the angels beheld God face to face. It was like us looking at each other right now. And so the angels were held very accountable. And so this judgment that came upon them, they have no redeemer. Their one sin banished them forever from the presence of God. And their first estate, it says they left their first estate. Well, their first estate was to be that in God's presence, to carry out the bidding of God, to carry messages to, the word angel means messenger, to carry messages to humans. And so they left that estate. They wanted to be elevated to a higher place. They weren't satisfied with that estate. And so we find that God has them in everlasting chains, which means that doesn't mean that they're chained up. It just means that their powers are diminished, and that they're, and they're reserved, and they can only go so far. As we read of Satan in the book of when we read about Job, that Satan could only go so far in his trying to punish Job or trying to give destroy Job. And so they're in this darkness to where they do not see the things that we can even see concerning the Lord. And the judgment of the great day is when the Lord, of course, comes back. It's, you know, when we think about the evil spirits, seducing spirits, people being inhabited by evil spirits, that is a very true thing. We read of it in the scriptures, and we believe that those are the fallen angels that are the minions of Satan doing the bidding of Satan. So the interesting thing to them is that the elect of God, we can sin, but yet we can repent. We can be forgiven. And our Redeemer, of course, has paid for our sins upon the cross, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, as we read in the book of Romans in chapter 8, which is treasured up in the person of Jesus Christ. And this the angels do not have. And so it's a very amazing and astonishing thing to angels that God has given this special notice to his people. I think probably to the fallen angels, it seems very harsh. It seems unfair to them. And they love to lead the Lord's people into sin and into trouble. So the angels that did keep their first estate that are still the Lord's servants and behold the face of God. Our redemption and our salvation is something that they have a great interest in. It's kind of like that the elect of God, His sheep, are on this pedestal before God. And they can hardly believe that God has placed His people in this kind of a position. In the book of 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, notice what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." And so there is this thing. It's kind of like the pieces are in motion of a chess game. And the angels already know the end. They know who's going to win the chess match. They know it's going to be the Lord. And they see the Lord loving these special people and sending His very Son to die for those people. And the angels are really looking into this thing. I would say they had a burning desire to look into this special love that the Lord has for mortals. I get that from 1 Peter 1 and 12. Here's another very interesting passage of Scripture. And we're going to get to this in a minute about the birth of Christ. But in 1 Peter 1 and 12, Peter writes, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves," that's the prophets, "but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So the angels are looking into this redemption story, this salvation that God has wrought for this special people. And the angels are looking on this thing with great interest, hardly believing it as I read about it. I mean, to see that God loves these people so much. And another interesting thing about that is that there is a type and shadow in the Old Testament that bears out this verse that Peter gave us. It's in the tabernacle in the wilderness, as you will recall, when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later they built the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple, when God commanded Moses to build it, and he commanded him to make a mercy seat, and it was to be overlaid with pure gold. And above the mercy seat, he was to make two cherubims of gold with their beaten work, and they were to have their wings outstretched over the mercy seat. And both of these cherubims were peering down, looking into the mercy seat, which is a figure to me of these angels having this great interest in God's mercy and in the person of Christ, of course, because the mercy seat is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they're looking down into it, peering into it, because they are so interested in what God is doing for His people. So one thing we know is that the angels did not have a part in our redemption, but they desire to look into it. So I will say this. My message is about what the angels knew. So from the time of the Old Testament, the angels knew. They knew even in that day, days of old, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was coming, and that God had a special people, and that Christ was going to die for those special people. And the angels did not have a redeemer, and so they're looking into this thing with great interest. And I kind of read it like this. When at the birth of Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, when that's about to happen, it's in the fullness of time, the Bible says. It was a time that was marked out of God. The prophets foretold it. The wise men that came from the east knew that the time was right. They followed the star over our Lord's manger. And the time was right for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's like the angels are waiting. And they cannot wait to tell this story. They cannot wait to let us know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's going to be born of a virgin, which the Old Testament tells us about. And it's like they're just hovering over the earth, waiting for this moment to tell God's people about our Lord and Savior and our Messiah coming into the world. And so with all of that before you, we come to these verses of Scripture where the angels are finally getting to tell the story that they've been wanting to tell us about for centuries. And so we come to the book of Luke in first chapter, a very familiar passage of scripture that speaks about the birth of our Lord. And it says there in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years, beyond the natural age of childbearing. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So that was his duty in the temple. He had been doing it for many, many, many years. And you know, sometimes we worship for many, many years. And then sometimes something amazing happens in the midst of God's services. And so there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So if you can just imagine that you've been going into this place year after year during this time of the year, once a year, and you've been doing your duty and you've been burning the incense and you go into it once again, you're going to do your thing again. But on this time, when you go into it, you see this angel standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So we find that many times, as I've already mentioned, that when an angel appears, that many times people are stricken with fear. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be stricken with fear if I saw an angel. I would love to see one, by the way, but when people see them, it just strikes them with some kind of astonishment. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So we understand that he was praying for a son. The prayer is answered. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Now here the angel knows something. The angels knew. And so now they are letting the father of the child know what the son is going to be and what he is going to do. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." By the way, we believe him being born of the Spirit before in his mother's womb. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," who was also, of course, a great prophet in the Old Testament, John the Baptist being a prophet, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist was our Lord's forerunner. He was the heralder. He was the one that announced our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was like the person that ran before him and saying, "Our Lord is coming. He is here. He is with us." John the Baptist began to make that announcement. He began to baptize people and prepare people to be ready to receive the gospel message of Jesus Christ, prepare their hearts. And he was such an humble man. He lived in the wilderness. Of course, his diet we read of was honey and wild locust. He had no clothes except for a leather girdle that he wore. He was really in the wilderness until he made his appearance unto God's people on that occasion when he first began to preach. I find it very interesting that the Lord did not give the message of Jesus Christ coming into this world to the chief priests and the Pharisees. It was given to very, very humble people, first to John the Baptist and then to others. And this is a great astonishing thing to think about. The greatest thing that has ever happened was brought to tell people by a man with a leather girdle eating locust and wild honey. But my friends, Jesus Christ has never been interested in being the vogue person of the world or among the rich and the famous. Among people like that, it'd be humble people that loved our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if he would have used some of the chief priests and Pharisees to herald the message, that it would have become a worldly message. It would have become a message of pomp and grandeur among the lifestyles of the rich and famous, but it wasn't going to be anything like that. It would be those who recognized that they were sinners who were in need of a Savior that He would bring this message to. Those would be the ones that would come and they would repent. Remember, John the Baptist would preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those would be the ones that he would begin his message to. And I'm thankful to read about people receiving the message and how the Pharisees rejected him, rejected John the Baptist. We see that that John the Baptist had his head cut off, and how that they murdered and persecuted the prophets, but and also the apostles of that day. But anyway, he makes this announcement. And I can just see this angel so excited about being able to tell this great message of this wonderful person that is about to be born into the world. And of course, he told Zacharias, and Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this man? For I am an old man, my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering and said, "I am Gabriel." Now here's an angel, you know what his name is. Now I believe that all of the angels have names. But we don't know the names of all the angels. We know that there's an innumerable company of angels. There's hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. We don't know how many angels there are. But we know that there, the innumerable company means that there is a great number of angels. We know that many of them fell, left their first estate. But remember, Jesus said he could call legions of angels if he wanted to his rescue when they were about to apprehend him and put him to death. It was not for him to resist, because this was his destiny. That's what he came to do, was to die for the sins of his people. And he was a willing sacrifice to die upon the cross. They didn't take him. He didn't resist. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, which had sent him. He knew that. He knew in Gethsemane when he prayed, great drops of sweat came down from him. He saw his passion. He knew what was about to happen. He was willing to go for you and I because he loved us so much. He was willing to take our sins upon himself, that we would be made free from the law of sin and death and from the wrath to come. And we see our Savior making his advent into the world here. The first announcement that we see is right here. His cousin, John the Baptist. And so the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings." And these are indeed glad tidings of great joy that we begin to hear in this sad world in which we live. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak. The people waited for him. He came out. He couldn't speak. And they perceived that he had seen a vision. And he beckoned to them, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he went to his house. And we read that the Lord dealt with in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And so we get now the second wonderful announcement that these angels have been waiting centuries to tell people about. The angels knew, but they didn't know until the angels began to express the wonderful news that they were about to hear. He came to Mary and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. How can I be a person that's highly favored of women? I'm just a poor peasant. I'm really a nobody. You know, the Lord, many times we find that he uses nobodies, because he gets all the glory when he uses a nobody. You know, somebody's somebody, then they're going to take the credit themselves for it. But here's Mary, who is really, so far as the world is concerned, a nobody, but not in the sight of God. She was troubled, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." Same thing he said to Zacharias, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That means Savior, of course. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now Mary was wondering how all of this was going to come to pass. And we understand as Christians it was a supernatural event. It was a divine miracle that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost, which would overshadow her. She had not known a man, nor did she until the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read about this wonderful miracle that which was prophesied of in the Old Testament, which says, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son. Now, some of the new versions of the Bible says, behold, a young woman shall bring forth a son. There's nothing new and exciting about that. But there is something amazing and miraculous about a virgin bringing forth a son. And this was the message that the angel was bringing. And I suppose of all the messages that any angel has ever preached about, this was the greatest message. And I can tell you it's the greatest message any of us will ever preach about, be it the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done for his people. And of course, we read of Mary's statement, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, I am your servant. Use me as you will. A wonderful, humble attitude that she had concerning the Lord using her for this intended purpose. Of course, we know that she received some shame for it. But yet we understand the Lord was in control of it all and the things that he brought to pass from it. So the chief priests, he didn't appear to them. But we go back to the book of Matthew now, and I see these angels still knowing a lot that's going on. It's like at this time, if you've ever seen maybe a flock of blackbirds out in the field where there's a lot of grain and they're just flying around there, it's almost like when I read these stories, I see these angels flying around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and these people. And all of these events that are coming to pass in God's manifest presence in this world, it's like God is coming down here, and there is great interest in everything going on in Jerusalem at this time. And so we read in the second chapter of Matthew. Let's see where I want to go here. About Herod, of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Of course, the wise men came to Jerusalem. And by the way, he was already in his house at that time. He wasn't out in the manger like the scene shows. But we know they came. And they came from the east bearing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knelt down and worshipped the Christ child because even as a baby, he was worthy of our worship. He's always been worthy of the worship of his people. And they began to inquire. Herod did, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Or the wise men said that, excuse me. But Herod the king had heard these things. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophets. It's amazing to me when I read the prophetic statements, the messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ, that by faith we believe it, but even naturally speaking, it would have been impossible for all of the messianic prophecies to have come to pass in the exact order that they did unless the Bible would be inspired of God and breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. The real author of all of Scripture is the Holy Ghost. That's why we find it agreeing so much from the beginning to the end. These men didn't get together and decide they were going to get their parts together all through the prophets and the New Testament and get it all to agree. It was one author that was writing it the whole time. These people came from different places, different occupations, different times, hundreds of years, lived hundreds of years apart, didn't even know one another, didn't have the other person's writings, but yet everything that they prophesied came to pass. And even if somebody would have said, okay, this is what the prophet said, let's all get together and let's make all this come to pass according to it's written, they could not have done that. It would have been an impossible task. So anyway, it's written by the prophet, and thou behold in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's in the Old Testament. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now what I'm getting to here is it was going to be Herod's plan to put the Christ child to death. And that's pretty cruel when you read about somebody that wants to kill a baby. But the angels knew. They knew what was about to happen. And as we read in verse 12 that they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country. They went into Egypt. And it's, again, another prophecy that was fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my child. Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Snuffed out the life of every little baby in that area. How wicked this man was. And we see, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ had been carried away into Egypt. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. The angels knew. And so they come to Joseph once again and told him that he could now return to his homeland. As we read in the Psalms 91, I believe this is a specific reference to the protecting angels over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And we find that many times that even during our Lord's ministry, we read of in the Garden of Gethsemane where the angels came down when he was in great agony and they ministered to his needs, for they knew that he was in great agony. They knew he was about to die upon the cross and suffer upon the cross. And so we read about our Lord's crucifixion. I can just see the angels hovering around, observing every event that was going on. When they plaited the crown of thorns upon his head, when they spit upon our Lord, the perfect, beautiful body of our sinless Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they spit in his face. When they took him and they beat him with the cat o' nine tails, a leather thong, laid his back open, it says his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell who he was because he loved you. And then we read of him taking his own cross to Golgotha's hill, nailing him there, knowing that he could have called legions of angels that would have come to his help. No, my friends, he didn't have to die upon the cross. But he wanted to. And in that sense, he had to. Because he had entered into a holy covenant with his Father that he would die for those very people that were entrusted to him, that were given to him before the foundation of the world. Willing sacrifice goes to the hill. My friends, if you cannot look at Golgotha's hill and weep over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where is your heart today? To see what he suffered for you upon that cross. It should compel every one of us to give everything of our lives to serve him, to adore him, to honor him, to love him, to know that one day we will be with him because of what he has done for us. My friends, sometimes I believe the angels know more than we do. Even though much has been revealed to us, I want to know everything the angels know about Jesus Christ. Whatever has been revealed, I want to know it. Wherever the truth is, I want to know it. If it's in the Scriptures, I want to claim it. I want to know what the Bible says about my Lord and what I have to do with it and what He has done for me. And so we see the angels in Gethsemane. I see them knowing what's going to happen. I see them hovering above the cross. But in those hours of darkness, I see them blinded because the Father has withdrawn the light of the universe. For no one is going to look upon His Son suffering in the way that He had to suffer. Our sins were placed upon Him. And He suffered. And He suffered. And He suffered. How that He could suffer for the sins of all of His people is beyond me. There's only one way I can explain it. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's the only way He could have suffered what He suffered. And yet He did. And we see that He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." My friends, Jesus Christ wasn't killed. He gave His life willingly for His people. And so the angels are observing all of this. But you see, there's one more message that they've got that I see I rejoice in. Because we read of the women, and they're going to the sepulcher. And it's almost like that they can't believe that this person who said that He was God had actually been taken down from the cross, a dead man, and placed in the sepulcher. I mean, Peter and them, their hopes for a while, it was like their hopes were gone. This was the one that we thought was going to deliver Israel. We read of that in when He's on the way to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking with those men. And you know, Peter, he says he's got us once again into a lively hope of Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the dead. Until they saw His resurrected body, they were wondering what has happened. They didn't understand the full redemption story yet. But we see that Mary, and you know, I noticed that it's always women that are there first. They are the ones that are ministering to Jesus Christ all through His ministry. It would be Mary, the mother, it would be Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. It would be another Mary, the sister of Cusa, I think, or another one. And there were several women that ministered to Jesus. Mary and Martha, remember those? They were always ministering to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And who was the first ones there at the tomb? It was the women. And Mary stood at the sepulcher weeping. And she wept and she stooped down. And she looked into the sepulcher. And you know, all she's hoping to see is a dead body. Just let me see my Lord one more time. But what did she see? Jesus is not there. But she looks within the sepulcher and she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the right hand and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And said, "Another wonderful message. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." That was a message that I can tell you. The angels were excited to share. And my friends, it's a message I'm excited to share this morning. Because Jesus Christ is not in the sepulcher. He is risen. He sits today at the right hand of God the Father. He intercedes for us in prayer. He loves us. He knows what we go through. He knows every heartache, every pain, every sorrow. I believe when we weep, He weeps with us. He loves His people. And He cannot wait until He gets what He paid for. Until we get home to glory with Him. But the angels are coming back. Now, I don't know. We may see some angels before Jesus Christ comes back. There may be some supernatural events that may occur before our Lord comes back. I wouldn't be surprised if we did not have another age of miracles before the Lord. I believe if we started seeing those things, we would say, the time of the Lord is at hand. Because, you see, my friends, when Jesus comes back, He's coming back to claim His own. But in Matthew 25, we read about their next advent into this world, when the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd doth divide his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know if you thought this out or not, but I know as I read this, you'll find the same over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord comes back and all the holy angels with Him. It's going to be a sight. I mean, when He comes back and all the angels are hovering above the circle of the earth, and Jesus Christ is going to speak with the voice that raises the dead, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and all the holy angels are going to be there observing that. Don't you know they want to see that? I mean, that's the end of everything that they have known. And they're still looking at it with astonishment and amazement, wondering how that God would love these sinners and these mortals down here that don't have the powers that they do, but yet they're looking into this thing and they're waiting to see the end of our redemption. The angels knew. I believe they know some things that we don't know right now, but I know one thing they don't know. They don't know when that time is. Nobody knows that time. If somebody knocks on your door and says, I know the time, you say, that man's false prophet or woman. Nobody knows that time, but I'll say this. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned, that He comes and He takes us home to glory with Him. And it all started with this little infant in a crib. I thank you for your attention today. I hope that Christ lives in your heart, that you love Him, that you'll think upon Him. If you're here today and you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.